Well, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me now, we're in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verses 22 to 35. Today is actually our last message in this second set of messages in our Church on the Move series. One of the things we learned at the very beginning of our study of the book of Acts is that there are four major movements that we find in the book of Acts. And chapters 1 through 8 track the movement of the church from Jerusalem to Samaria. Chapters 9 through 15, that's the section we're concluding today, track the movement of the church from the Jews to the Gentiles. And then looking ahead, and we probably won't get to this until sometime next year, we'll take a break from Acts and come back later, but chapters 16 through 20 track the movement of the church from Asia to Europe, and then chapters 21 through 28, the church as it makes its way to the ends of the earth. And so today we're closing out the second of these four movements, the movement of the church and the gospel, from the Jews to the Gentiles. As we get started, I'm just going to read a couple verses from Acts chapter 15. I'm reading verses 22 and 23. Will you please stand with me for the reading from God's word? Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look into your word now, these verses, the passage following, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from the things that took place at this council in Jerusalem and this letter that they wrote to the Gentile believers. And Lord, how these things impact our lives even today. So speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As last week, we looked at the Council of Jerusalem, found right here in Acts 15, and we saw that as more and more Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, that this raised some questions, questions that the church needed to answer. How do Gentiles become Christians? Do they need to become Jews first? And what about table fellowship between Jews and Gentiles? Jews and Gentiles don't eat together. Well, how's that going to work out in the church? So these are some very serious questions, and the council met at Jerusalem to help settle these issues. Last week, we saw how Peter, Paul, and Barnabas all testified before the council, and then James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, James gave his recommendation. We saw that it was a wise decision that neither compromised the gospel nor threatened the fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. And so now we want to see, well, how did the council respond to all of this, to the testimony, to the recommendation? There's an outline in your worship guide. I would encourage you to take that out at this time and help you follow along with the message. But our passage begins with really a corporate decision that was made by the church in response to the previous discussions, this corporate decision. Let's go back and look at verse 22. "Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas." They didn't want to confuse him with a different Judas, right? So Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And I want you to notice how the whole church was involved in this, right? The apostles, along with the elders, and the whole church together, they arrived at a wonderful unity of decision following the testimony of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, following the Spirit-led recommendations of James. You know, these are the best kinds of decisions, the ones that are prayed over, discussed together, Spirit-led, arriving at a place of unity and agreement in the body of Christ. Without unity, someone's not hearing the Lord. okay? I mean, maybe everyone, right? But at least someone's not hearing the Lord if you don't have unity. And so it's very important. So together, they chose some of their own men, sent them back to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas would probably have been sufficient, but this was such a serious issue. They wanted to make sure there was no question. No question at all. So they sent Judas and Silas too. Judas and Silas were leaders in the church at Jerusalem. They were also recognized as prophets. So this was a very strong representation from the church in Jerusalem. We also see God's providence in this, because who's one of the men who sent? Silas. You might recognize that name. Paul and Silas are going to become future missionary partners. God's already putting the pieces together for that. He's always 10, 100, 1,000 steps ahead of us, isn't he? Well, these men, along with Paul and Barnabas, they would deliver a letter sharing the decision and recommendations of the council at Jerusalem. So this was an encouraging unity. It was an encouraging unity as the whole church came to this decision together under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we turn from an encouraging unity to an encouraging letter. An encouraging letter. And we're going to read through this letter that they sent to them. This is fascinating. We actually have the words of the letter recorded for us. And as we read through it, I want you to notice four things about this letter. First up, notice this, is that they greet them as brothers. They greet them as brothers. Look at verse 23. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. And so the letter is addressed to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Syria, that is where Antioch was located. Antioch was the city, Syria the region. The area of Cilicia, that was just north and west of Syria. Cilicia bordered Galatia, where Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary trip, and so the Galatian churches are most likely included as recipients of this letter as well. That's who it's addressed to. Dear Gentile believers, who does the letter come from? It comes from the apostles and the elders who identify themselves as your brothers. Now just imagine you're one of these Gentile believers in the churches. You've just been told you're not really a believer. You know, you're not really saved. You know, you've got to become a Jew before you're saved. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the whole law of Moses before you're saved. Right? That was what the whole trouble was. That's why they're having this whole council. The troublemakers came with that disturbing message. What an encouraging greeting to these Gentile believers whose salvation was being questioned by others. The apostles and elders greet them as, we're your brothers. We're your brothers. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of God's family together. So that's how they start the letter out. They greet them as brothers. Next, the apostles and elders disavow the false teachers. Very important. Disavow the false teachers. Look at verse 24. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization. And they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. In the book of Galatians, these men were described as certain men who came from James. Now the council confirms that these men from James did not, in fact, come from James. They just said they did. But they did not come from James, certainly not with James's approval. And the council assures the Gentile believers, these men who came to you, they did so independently. They did so without any authorization from the apostles or elders in Jerusalem. They empathize with the Gentile believers. They acknowledge these men disturbed you. They troubled your minds. The word translated troubling here, it's a word that has to do with tearing things down. These false teachers, they tore down the Gentile believers' faith. This delegation from Jerusalem is being sent to build it back up again. Thirdly, they confirm the letter carriers. Disavow the false teachers, confirm the letter carriers. Look at verses 25 to 27. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So they confirm the letter carriers. They speak of Paul and Barnabas. They're our dear friends. We love these guys. They confirmed, they said, hey, we all agreed to do this. It wasn't just some of us. We're in unity. We all agreed to send Judas and Silas to accompany them on this trip. They said, all these guys, these are good men. They've risked their lives for the name of Jesus. And they said, and Judas and Silas will come there as representatives of our church. They will give you verbal confirmation of everything that is written in the letter. Amazing. And then fourthly and finally, they share the actual decision of the council. Here's the decision. This is what we decided. Look at verses 28 and 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And I just love how they describe the decision here. It's so understated. But it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Don't you love it? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. In other words, this decision was made carefully, prayerfully, and in accordance with the word of God. This was not just their decision as apostles and elders. This was not just the decision of Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas, but the Holy Spirit had confirmed it as well. You might wonder, well, how was that? How would the Holy Spirit have confirmed this? How did they know it seemed good to the Holy Spirit as well as to them? Well, there are several possible means. First of all, the testimony of Scripture. The Holy Spirit and the word of God will never contradict each other. The Spirit works in and through the Word of God. So the testimony of Scripture. The experience of the Gentile believers. They received the Holy Spirit before they ever were circumcised or came to the law. They put their faith in Christ. They received the Spirit. God accepted them. It's another way the Spirit could have confirmed it. Through prayer and discussion and discerning the Spirit. Maybe even through prophecy. We'll see in just a few verses. In verse 32, Judas and Silas, they were both prophets. So there were any number of ways they would have known this was good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So what was it that seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the council? Simply this, not to burden the Gentile believers with anything beyond the following four requirements. Now, we saw the same list last time as James made his proposal to the council. We'll put the list up here again for you from last week. They were to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from the meat of strangled animals, from the eating of blood, and from sexual immorality. The first three were ceremonial issues that had to do with table fellowship. It's not that these things were sinful, but this was part of the ceremonial law for the Jewish believers. They said, can you abstain from these so that we won't interfere with fellowship? So that means, especially when you get to the no eating of blood, it's okay if you have your steak rare, okay? That's not saying you can't do that. Some of you are very happy to hear that. If you like it well done, you're good too. But, the council says, you'll do well to avoid these things. Three ceremonial issues that would have made table fellowship with Jews difficult. It's like, hey, we're Christians. We need to be able to eat together. Fourth item, that's interesting. That was a moral issue that was prevalent in Gentile culture. Once again, we said this last week, all believers, okay, Jewish and Gentile, all believers should abstain from sexual immorality. I hope we can all agree on that. Why is it highlighted here? This was just a bigger problem among the Gentiles at this time than it was among the Jews. Very important to note this, the council was not adding anything to faith for salvation with this list. The false teachers were, right? The false teachers were trying to add circumcision. They were saying, you must be circumcised. You must obey the whole law of Moses before you can be saved. The council said, no. The council was not adding anything to faith for salvation. Rather, they were asking. They were asking for consideration and respect for their fellow Jewish believers when it came to ceremonial issues. And they were warning them against a common sin among the Gentiles that they needed to leave behind now that they were new followers of Jesus. And then they closed the whole letter out with the words, farewell. This was the typical way to close a letter in those days. The word simply means to be strong and well. Or if you just happen to be a Vulcan from Star Trek, I guess you could translate it as I always have to do this. Live long and prosper, right? You know, means the same thing. Farewell, be strong, prosper. So finally, we move from the decision of the council and the contents of the letter to the actual delivery of the letter. And this was in every way a special delivery for the Gentiles. First, we find out that the people who read the letter were glad. They were encouraged. Look at verses 30 to 32. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So these four men, they go to Antioch, they gather the church together, they deliver the letter. The people read the letter and they are glad for its encouraging message. We read that as prophets, Judas and Silas also said many things to encourage them, to strengthen them. This is in accord with Paul's description of prophecy in 1 Corinthians, where he writes, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And so we've moved from an encouraging unity to an encouraging letter, now to an encouraged church. And then finally, we close out with a picture of a church at peace. A church at peace. Look at verses 33 to 35. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers. This is Judas and Silas. They were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. You know, we began this entire chapter, chapter 15, with a church that was troubled and disturbed, right? That's where we started, church that was troubled and disturbed. Now we close this section with a church that is at peace. Isn't that beautiful? That's what this council did. Judas and Silas are sent back to Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas remain behind to teach and preach the word along with many others. And the church was in good hands and now ready to send Paul out on the next missionary trip, which we'll get to sometime next year when we come back to the book of Acts. So what are some of the applications for us today from this passage? We already looked at two of them last week. Let me review those first, and then we'll look at two more. First of all, salvation is by faith in Christ alone. This is what the false teachers were teaching against. They were saying you have to be circumcised. You have to do these things if you're going to be saved. And the council said, no. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. We cannot earn our salvation. We can only receive it. Jesus paid the full price for our sins on the cross. We add nothing to the finished work of Christ on the cross. We are accepted by God through faith in Christ alone. Huge application. Number two, we must show respect for other Christians. We talked about this last week as well. The Gentile believers had freedom in Christ, but the council at Jerusalem advised them to abstain from certain practices for the sake of others. How does that apply to us? You also have been given freedom in Christ, but you need to be careful that you do not flaunt your freedom in ways that hurt other believers. Why? Because the body of Christ is bigger than you. The fellowship of believers is more important than your personal concerns. The unity of the church is essential to healthy witness. And so we need to show respect for other Christians in how we live and the choices we make. Now the two new applications. Number three, pray through decisions together. Pray through decisions together. This applies whether you're a church or a family, or a group meeting in the church, or wherever you are, pray through decisions together. Seek God's will in each matter, not your own. We should aim for unity in our decisions, not just the majority wins. 51 against 49, that's a majority. Is it a unity? Not really. In fact, I don't even like 60-40 or 70-30 or 80-20. Yeah, those are majorities, but it's not unity. You know, sometimes your diaconate board, the deacons will be meeting, and we'll be, most of the things we discuss right away, it seems pretty clear this is the way it should go, and we have a unity of decision. Once in a while, we'll hit some of those decisions, it might be 7-3. You say, well, that's enough to make a decision. Well, not necessarily. We usually put our hands up and say, you know what? We have a majority, but we don't have a unity yet. We don't have to make this decision tonight. Let's pray about it. Let's give it another month, and we'll come back, and we'll talk about it again. And what usually happens is the next month we come back and we have clarity. And sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes it's the 7, and that's the decision we went with to come to unity. Sometimes it flips around. It was the 3, and we come to unity on that side of it. It's a good thing we didn't just do the majority, right? The council prayed through James's recommendations and arrived at a unity together. They came to a decision that seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. He is our counselor. Oh, how we need to lean on the Holy Spirit more when making decisions together, whether as a church or a family or whatever group you happen to be in. And then finally, number 4, encourage and strengthen each other through the word. God's given us his word to encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. We need to be people of this book, reading, studying, obeying God's word for ourselves as well as sharing it with others. And the church will only be as strong as its knowledge of and obedience to the word of God. Once again, as we look at this whole chapter and the Council of Jerusalem and this letter that was sent out, this was such a critical turning point for the church. They had questions that needed to be answered. Did Gentiles need to become Jews before they could become Christians? And the council said, no, no. And that answer just resounds down through the centuries for us. No, Gentile believers are saved by faith in Christ alone, even as Jewish believers are saved by faith in Christ alone. We're all saved the exact same way. That answer was questioned. The other question, would Jewish believers and Gentile believers, would they be able to sit down and have a meal together? And the council said, yes. Yes. Also a decision that has resounded through the centuries. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body in Christ. We should not allow any cultural differences or issues to divide us. God answered both of these questions clearly and authoritatively through the council at Jerusalem. The Jewish believers would not make things difficult for the Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ. The Gentile mission would go forth unhindered in obedience to Jesus' great commission to go into all the world with the gospel. Thank God for the Spirit's leading at the Council of Jerusalem. As a result, the gospel continued to spread around the world, even to us today. Some of you I know are from Jewish background. Praise God, that's wonderful. I'm so glad you know Jesus. Most of us are from a Gentile background. Praise God that the council made this decision led by the Holy Spirit, because otherwise the gospel would have been hindered. We may not be here today. The church had decisively made the move from the Jews to the Gentiles. Not leaving the Jews behind, but now Gentiles included. And now it was ready for its next move from Asia to Europe and eventually to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus commanded and foretold. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Well, dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this council. Holy Spirit, thank you for leading and guiding the church at Jerusalem as they sorted through these issues that were causing such trouble and that would have severely hampered the mission of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is by faith in you alone, Jesus. Lord, we don't need to do anything but just come to you with all of our sin, all of our troubles, all of our weaknesses, and just say, Jesus, you paid it all. I put my faith in you. You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior? And Lord, we are welcomed into the family of God. It's so simple, Lord, and yet so many people miss it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, that they would take that simple step of faith that will change their lives forever, here in this life and for eternity, of trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. For you are a good Savior and a good Lord. And we love you and we praise you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.